My name is Charlie Featherston, and this workshop is using your career as a platform for ministry. First thing I'd like to do is give each person a sheet of paper. Anybody? Everybody got one? And from your perspective, using your career as a platform for ministry as the subject or as the opportunity or as the task, would you define in one sentence, in your opinion, define in one sentence the problem? The problem in using one's career as a platform for ministry. What do you see as the essential problem? Define the problem as you see it from your perspective in one sentence. Let me repeat. The subject is using your career as a platform for ministry. And our first step is to define in one sentence, from your perspective, the problem. The problem, the essential problem in one's using his career as a platform for ministry. When you have that sentence down, which is your definition of the problem as you see it, pass it to your right and then pass it up here to Jack, and Jack will end up with all of them. I'm going to pray as we give this our attention. Father, direct us now as we attempt to define the problem, because we want to try to provide answers for the questions that are being asked and not to provide answers for questions that are not being asked and that are not relevant. So we put this time in your hands, and we ask for your Holy Spirit to speak to us, illumine us, that we might know and that we might discover something that will be helpful to us as we focus on making our careers a platform for your ministry. In Jesus' name, amen. I guess the classic example of using one's platform as the using one's business as a platform for ministry would be in Luke 5. Notice in verses 1 to 3 that Jesus appeared at their place of business. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by, or laying to would be the navigator's term, by the lake, laying to by the shore. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. Notice that business was as usual, not so good. They weren't producing, they were puttering with their nets. And he entered into one of the ships. He took possession of their business. The ship belonged to Simon, and he prayed to Simon, or said to Simon, thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Now go where it is deeper. Go out a little further, where it's a little deeper, and let down your nets, and you'll catch a lot of fish. And Simon, answering, said unto him, Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, so much so that their net was breaking, and they had to holler for help from others to come. They came and filled two ships, whereas they had caught nothing in the one ship. Now they were filling two ships with fish. And Peter saw it, and he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, all the other men, were bug-eyed at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. Living says, the size of their catch. So also was James and John and the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. So he appeared at their business, and he asked them to follow him. And James and John, we're told over in the Mark account, left their father, left the business in the hands of the father, and followed Jesus. I think the key to this is in verse 5. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. We've done everything the book says, and we've had no success. We have taken every course that's come down the pike, and we still haven't improved the situation. We have studied marketing from A to Z, and we still have no solution to the problem. But the key is, Peter said, I will. The Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they heard the word with all readiness of mind. With all readiness of mind, with a willingness to do. And I think in the Christian life, whatever we're looking at, if we are willing to look at this book with a readiness of mind to do what it says to do, then we'll understand it, and we will find the solution. But if we look at it skeptically, then we're likely to see nothing. I looked at it skeptically for 29 years and never understood a word that it said. But then one night, when I committed all of myself that I could to all of Christ that I understood, I began to understand it readily. It became a living book for me. For example, I was doing a lot of things at that particular time, which in my mind a Christian wouldn't do. And I didn't say, God, I'm going to quit this and I'm going to quit that and follow you. The because I thought that would be fanaticism to do that. I took the Cuba Libre rum out of the refrigerator and put it up in the upper cabinet where the kids couldn't see it anymore. But I didn't, say that I'm going to quit drinking booze. I didn't have that much ability. But I committed all of myself that I could to all of him that I understood. If I'd understood him to say, throw your bottles away and do this and that, I'd have done everything he said to do, up to and including jumping off of the Hamilton building. If he'd said it, I was willing. I had a readiness of mind to do anything that he said. But my shallowness of understanding was what I told my wife the next morning. I said, honey, we're going to go to Bob and George's church Sunday, but we are not going to be fanatics like them. And so, that's the depth of my commitment, a very shallow commitment, but it had no reservations. I committed all of myself that I could to all of him that I understood. Now, that's what Peter did right here. He was willing to commit his business to Jesus. Here, take my office. Take my store. Take my boat. And use it as your platform and present the good news of yourself to these people. Peter had a perfect readiness of mind to do that, didn't he? That was the key. Jesus said the same thing in John 7:17. Have you ever seen that? I'm sure you have. But let's look at it a moment. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Beware of reasoning God's word. Obey it. Oswald Chambers makes that comment on John 7:17. What's he saying? Jesus is saying, if any man is willing to do what this book says, he'll understand its doctrine. If he comes to this book with reservations, then it will do him no good. He will see none of its spiritual secrets. Because it is a spiritual book. It is a secret book. And the key is given to no man who does not approach it with a readiness of mind and a willingness to do it. So again, Peter, with a readiness of mind, said, Lord, take my business. Take my shop. Take my office, take my store, and use it as your platform to proclaim the good news to the world. And because of Peter's willingness to do this, they had such an awesome catch that the nets were nearly breaking. And he had to holler across the street to the other shop tenders. He had to holler across the community to the other businessmen and professional men, hey, come and help. Do something with this catch. How would you like that to happen in your community? Well, let's see from your perspective what you see, what you have defined the problem to be. One says, not letting my ministry detract from doing my and others' work in our business. That's good. Not letting my ministry detract from my doing and others doing their work in our business. I think the problem his job stability, the fear of being called a religious fanatic and being fired. How can I use my career as a teacher and so forth as a platform for ministry? His question is, he defines the problem as how. How can I? That's what I would interpret. The problem he sees is as receiving an untruthful response from the recipient. Not being able to put into proper words the message of Christ's love for everyone. The message. Communication. I'm working with material things more than people. Oh, I see a tremendous opportunity for this person, more perhaps than any other. Because if you have a business or a profession and you're not the sole owner, you don't call the shots. But if you're a craftsman and you work with material things more than people, then you're calling the shots, all of the shots. And so you, as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, commit your services for the primary purpose of winning an audience for the gospel. How do you do that? By being a better craftsman than the next. By being a better craftsman than any other in the community. By doing better work than others in the community and doing it as unto the Lord. And boy, you keep on doing that and get to know God and you'll have more opportunities than you can shake a stick at. If you are a craftsman and you want to use your craft as a platform for Christ, if you are a professional and you want to use your profession as a platform for Christ, if you are a salesman and you want to use your business as a platform for Christ, the answer, get to know God. Get to know God. Daniel 11:32. You want to do great things in the marketplace for Christ? Do you want to do wonderful things for Jesus Christ in your profession, in the marketplace, in the business community, in the construction business, in the construction industry? Then get to know God. Because the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. So I would say, as a general rule, to the craftsman or to the professional or to the businessman, step number one is approach this book with a readiness of mind, getting to know God, and you will not be able to take on all of the opportunities that Christ presents to use your business or profession or craft as a platform for Christ. My career base is not well enough defined for me to be sure where it leaves off. Knowing when and how to minister to those we work for and with. Using the career as a platform for ministry, the problem seems to be not seeking, seizing, and using the opportunities that are presented to us. Possibly the commercialism, love offerings, donations, and so forth, aspect hinders full approval. You might say in the work world that the override gets in the way. The commission gets in the way. The monetary Remuneration gets in the way. Of course, this is the fantastic cutting edge that the businessman, the professional, the craftsman has in making his platform, making his business or profession or craft or work the platform for ministry. He's getting no commission. He's getting no override. He's getting no salary for doing it. And therefore, he doesn't have to worry about this hindrance. Right? Peer pressure causes a person to avoid any discussion which could make a person seem to be weak. The lunch bucket crowd. I can see that picture clearly, can you not? The peer pressure of the lunch, the brown baggers, the lunch bucket crowd. What kind of conversation is usually dominant in that scene? Okay, in a business conference, a problem defined is a problem half solved. So in hearing all of these interpretations of the problem and all of these definitions of the problem, what should I write on the board as the essential definition of the problem in using your career as a platform for ministry? Somebody give me a start. Problem defined. Is that an accurate definition of our problem? I am not as successful as I desire to be in making my career a platform for ministry. I want to. Would this be a true statement for each of us?
Sure.
All right. Are we agreed then that that's an adequate definition of the problem? All right. Let me say that in the business world, when the boss calls in the department heads and the department heads define the problem from their own perspective, and then they put together a sentence that defines the problem is half solved because everybody recognizes then what the problem is, and it is half solved. That's a fact. That's axiomatic. Because when you've got a problem and it isn't defined, you haven't taken any steps toward solving that problem, have you? We've taken a giant step here towards solving the problem for each of us individually because we have defined the problem. Now, the next thing I want to do, if you're writing, go ahead and write that down. I am not as successful as I desire to be in making my career a platform for ministry. Now, let's agree together that ministry means what? All right, witnessing. What? Nurture.
Meeting needs.
Applying your spiritual gifts to the lives of others. Now, aren't we going to have to think and focus upon who the object of our ministry is? Now, we're going to have some who are Philistines, lost people, some who don't even know their lostness. Some who know their lostness. I had a man and a woman come to see my wife and I because we went broke in the business world. We had a business failure, and the Lord saw us through and out of it, and by His grace and by His strength. And so I'm the presiding elder at my church now, and in my community, the bankers and the lawyers and the preachers and the leadership of my church, they know that I have been there. They know that I've experienced a financial failure, and they know that God has helped me through it. Some even assume that I took bankruptcy. I have some people, you know, call me and say, "I understood you took bankruptcy. Can I come and talk to you about it?" Well, we actually did not take bankruptcy, but we would have taken bankruptcy if our creditors had have forced us into bankruptcy. But the Lord would have had it another way. They didn't force us into bankruptcy, so we didn't take bankruptcy. But from a bankrupt condition, we worked through that with God's grace and God's help and the prayers of these eight men. And I don't know how, by the way, just parenthetical, you know, the navigator wheel, the balanced Christian life with prayer and the Word and witnessing and fellowship. Do you know what I sincerely believe that fellowship is? It's not the fellowship of a church, a corporate worshiping body. It is deeper than that. It is an accountability to a close group of people who know you and who know you well. And I believe that the fellowship of these nine men, who are now seven other men because two of them are in heaven, and their prayers over the last 20-odd years, if it hadn't been for that kind of fellowship and my accountability to them, I don't believe I'd be here today, and I don't believe I would have been out through and out of my financial difficulty. But I said that to say this. Somebody is always sending somebody to see us. So here's a builder in Tyler, Texas, Harold and his wife, Evangeline. And so Evangeline calls and says, "Can we come over and talk to you?" And I said, "Yes." So they came over, and we talked to them about their condition and listened to them until we got their story and their condition and so forth, their plight. And it was a pretty severe plight, I'll have to agree. And just before they left, my wife said, "Are you people Christians?" And she said, wipe that out. She said, wipe that out. She started over. She said, have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? And do you have a personal relationship with Him?" And so Harold said, he's a very shy person. He's a Finnish carpenter by trade and an excellent one. And he said, "Well, she is. I guess you'd call me a lost person." Well, You see, am I going to use my career as a platform for the ministry? Well, I've got to know to whom, you know, who is the object of my ministry, and am I loving and nurturing and caring for the body of Christ, or am I evangelizing a lost person? So we might even be more specific when we, you know, use this word ministry. We might say, I am not as successful as I want to be or as I desire to be in making my career a platform for the gospel, for witnessing to the lost. But let's just say that we're covering the whole waterfront. Now, we want our profession, our career, to be a platform for God to use, like Jesus stepped upon that boat. Whatever the need is out there, as one has put it, meeting that need. Right? Okay. I want to. Now, I'm assuming that each of us wants his career to be that platform. And let me just say by word of testimony again, since I've already alluded to it, my wife said, honey, you should have told him about your going broke. I said, well, I didn't have time. I said, when my 5 minutes was up, I just, all I could say was, in the good times and in the bad times, God has been faithful to me. And of course he has. But I do want to say this, that one of the ways we can use our career as a platform for the ministry is that it show through failures as well as through successes God's faithfulness. You know, I could sit here and tell you that I went broke and then God saved me, and then I invested $1 million here or invested $1,000 here and made $1 million, and I did this and I did this and I did this, and today I'm rich. That's no testimony to God's faithfulness. Now, what I want to say is that God's faithfulness is what I want to witness to, and not to what I have done. And that's what you want, that's what you desire to do as you let your career be a platform for the ministry. All right, let's move to step two. We have said that step one to the solution is to properly define the problem. Now let's see if we cannot list causes for the problem. Could I get one of you to come and be our recording secretary? Ron, would you do that? Let's feed to him all of the possible causes for the problem. Now, let's don't go astray. Let's stick to the question. See, we've already settled what the problem is. The problem is that I am not as successful as I desire to be in making my career a platform for the ministry. I want to. Now, what are the causes, Everett, what are the causes? What do you feel is a cause, is a possible cause? Jack, what do you feel is a possible cause? Jerry, Nancy, Hayne, you know. Now, okay, anybody? Jack?
Lack of faith.
Lack of faith. Possible cause. Others? Fear of reaction from employees, of employers. Fear of reaction from employer and others. Maybe the bankers. Bankers always get a little nervous when their debtors are expressing too much religious faith. I think maybe they feel that that they're going to let God pay the note, you know. And they don't like for God to pay the notes. They want the debtor to pay the notes. Is there a banker in the house? Okay. What are other possible causes, George? All right, lack of understanding the objective. Is that all right? Lack of understanding the objective.
What is the success?
Yeah. All right, not knowing when I'm a failure or slant successful. Understand? Okay.
Lack of priorities.
Lack of priorities. What?
Lack of equipment.
Lack of proper equipment. Right. In other words, I don't know how to. Lack of facility, of equipment, of the ability. Lack of ability, facility, or equipment. However you want to decipher that, Ron. The bottom line there is I don't know how. I don't know how to get started. No confidence in myself to do this, to communicate. Now, that's very real, isn't it? And that again, is don't know how to. Afraid I might not know how to. Afraid I might goof up. Afraid I might, Okay, let's see what we have. The problem defined again is, I am not as successful as I desire to be in making my career a platform for the ministry. I want to. What are the possible causes? Lack of faith. Fear of reaction from employer or others. Creditors. More likely, debtors. Lack of understanding the objective or the object of the ministry. Not knowing success or failure. Not knowing when I'm being successful and when I am failing. Maybe I'm not sure that I'm a success. I'm not sure that I'm failing. I may be doing all that God wants me to be. I just don't know. I have a lack of priorities. I just don't place the ministry, getting the gospel out, providing loving and caring nurture for the body of Christ. I simply do not put that high enough on my priorities, and therefore I never get around to it in my business. Don't have time for it. Lack of equipment, lack of the ability or lack of communication skills, or maybe just lack of the platform. I don't have the platform. Now, that's entirely possible. For instance, if I'm a paid employee of DuPont, in a certain department to work 8 hours a day coordinating the activities of this many people, that just doesn't give me a platform to do certain kinds of ministry. Now, in that case, you see, he may not know whether he's succeeding or failing in making his career a platform for his ministry, because he feels that that means that he would get on a soapbox and on the employer's time call the employees around him and say, I want to preach to you, or I want to share with you something. And he's robbing the employer of that time, see. But maybe he doesn't understand that for him to be the best at his task, at his skill, he's better than the next. And he has an integrity and a servant's heart and a servant's attitude toward his fellow employees that is winning a hearing. He's being very successful and doesn't know it. You see, that's all a possibility. Then, in addition to lack of priorities, lack of equipment, facility, or the ability, he just doesn't have any confidence, so he's not going to take the first step in making his career a platform for the ministry because he doesn't have the confidence that he can do this. Ron, we're not quite through with you, buddy. Now let's take all of these causes and let's don't try to do those. Let's just erase those, Ron, and start all over with the head knowledge of what we have as the possible causes, and let's list solutions on the basis of the definition of the problem, not on the basis of answering each one of these possible causes. But now, what do you feel is a possible solution to the problem? Now, you'll understand that this is sort of introspective, because we're helping you, hopefully, to discover, and maybe God can speak to you right here, something you hadn't realized about your own opportunity to use your career as a platform for the ministry. So, what has God said to you now, out of all of the boiling down and the passing over of these causes, has He showed you a possible solution? Just offer it to the group. What, Jack?
Trusting God.
Trusting God. Okay, great.
Looking to God instead of people. Look. In other words, role model type of things. Like people, I can't be as successful as they are, so, you know, look to God to lead these people. Holy Spirit.
All right. Looking to God, not what you've heard about other people. You know, we hear so many stories about how Tom, Dick, or Harry are using his platform, using his career as a platform for ministry, and you see that that won't work in your place. And so you haven't moved because you're not looking to God, you're looking to others, and you do not see how you can relate what others are doing. Okay? And so the solution to that problem is to trust God and not people. Okay? How about others? Possible solutions to this problem. Now remember, the problem is I am not as successful as I desire to be. In the days past, I have not been as successful as I desire to be in making my career. He's already turned the tape. In making my career a platform for the ministry. Now, what is a solution that you see? Don?
I think it has to be a real matter of fervent prayer. That's a battle regarding that. That we want each day in your job or in your career, that both in how and when you use opportunities, how you prepare yourself to the Lord, personal life and relationship to the Lord.
Okay. All right. Excellent. Begin to get my life into optimum relationship with God and grow in Him and knowing Him, preparing my own life. Don, how far have I missed it there? Preparing my own life.
Preparation is all aspects of our life, but
Let me try it this way then. Preparing myself, getting to know God, and getting directions from Him on my battle zone, on my career. Preparing myself, getting to know God, and getting instructions from Him. Begin to get myself, to prepare myself, and begin to know God better, and begin to look to Him and get from Him specific directions as to strategy for my career opportunity. I think we're really getting to the heart of the matter. Don has helped us tamp down a little and expand here and draw in here and combine and get something that sort of covers the whole deal. That's our objective, too. Excellent, Don. Preparing my own life, getting to know God, and getting my instructions from Him, getting my specific strategy for my career. You know, my place at DuPont or my place at the gas station I operate or my sales office, my career.
Wouldn't that be lack of understanding the objective?
Yes, absolutely. Compare James 1:5 there, because that's where we're going to get that wisdom. If any of you men lack wisdom, ask of God, who gives liberally to all men. My wife says, if any of you mothers lack wisdom, ask God, who gives all mothers liberally and doesn't make feel ashamed for asking. If any professional man or businessman or craftsman lacks wisdom, let that professional man or that businessman or that craftsman ask God, who gives to all businessmen, professional men, and craftsmen liberally without making them feel ashamed for asking. So James 1:5 is definitely key in this place, and Daniel 11:32 is also. Do you want to do exploits? Do you want to make your career a platform for the ministry? Get to know God. Now, you know, I can't say enough for that. And I want to say parenthetically, and maybe you have seen this too. But in my church recently, a young man who is in business but obviously lacks maturity, came to the elders and said, if you don't plug me in to a significant ministry, I'm going to find me a church that can use my skills, my gifts. Well, now, you know, at first thought, that's commendable for him to say that and to do that. And it may be, really, from his perspective. But it's tragic in another sense. Who has to plug him in? Who is keeping him from providing loving and caring concern for his wife and his family and for his employees and for his neighbors and making his life a witness and so forth, see? He's got to have the institution plug him in and use him. You see, that's for the birds. There's nothing wrong with getting plugged in and having a meaningful ministry down at the church. But the world is not coming to the church. We're going to have to take the gospel to the world where it is. And where is the world? Right on the shores of Lake Gennesaret. In that fishing boat. You know, not up at the temple. Right? And so, let's get out of this posture where we have to go to the church to do ministry. We don't have to go to the church to be saved any more than we have to go to the funeral home to die. Right. Any one of us doesn't need a deacon board, an elder board, a pastor, or a church institution or structure of any kind to be effective in ministry. And I'm not anti-church. Would anyone want to elaborate on that? Am I off target there? This is right on, isn't it? This is what we're talking about. I am not as successful. Now, I've been pretty successful at the church. I've had a Sunday school class. I've had this committee, and I've had this, and I've gotten some tremendous cleanup jobs. I tell you, the yards have never looked so good at the church as they do this summer because of what I and my crew have been able to do. That's great. Nothing wrong with that. Equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry? Right. Now, the point I'm making is, and I think you're seeing, is that there's nothing wrong with anything we can do down at the church. But the far more important to God today, when the world is simply not coming into the churches to hear the gospel, is what you and I can do in our neighborhood, in our shop, in our office, in our plant, or wherever we are, to make our career a platform for the ministry. Yes, David.
I'm not sure that it's a real Bible distinction to make, you know, to make a real hard separation between what goes on down at the church and what goes on at the marketplace. I think there really is a, you know, sort of a Bible idea is that they're all working together. That ministry within the church provides the basis for the
sure. It's a good, it's a hospital. The church is a hospital. It's a training camp. And certainly if you can get people in the environment of the church to prepare themselves, that's better than outside the church, because at least you've got an interest, you know. So, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to get you to leave the church and do this. I'm trying to get you to be as effective as you are now at the church, but also make your career your platform for your major thrust, because you may be embarrassed as I am, as I have been recently, when someone asks you, how many meaningful relationships, social relationships, have you had with a lost person in the last 30 days? And boy, we get in our own little holy huddles, in our own little church ghettos, and we don't even know the world is out there. And they don't trust us. And you know, if we're not loving and caring for that object, and if he doesn't trust us, he's not going to listen to our message, is he? If he doesn't know that we love and care for him, and if he doesn't trust us, he is not going to listen to our message. He doesn't care what we know until he knows that we care. And so if we're going to make our career a platform for the ministry, we have got to love people and serve people and earn that right to be heard. Okay. Okay, let me say that you have got to, as Don has said, you have got to understand yourself, and certainly understanding your spiritual gifts is part of that. And there are many little tests that are out. You could ask your Christian bookstore, you could ask your pastor for gifts for tests that have been made to help you discover your basic motivational spiritual gift. Now, I'm not going to say that all of us have one basic spiritual motivational gift to the exclusion of all others. But I am going to say that Peter indicates that it is a singular gift. And the evidence is that we probably have a basic motivational gift among all of the gifts, which we tend to gravitate toward when we're in neutral, as over against someone else gravitating in another area. So in Romans 12, 3 through 9 or so, you can see the seven basic motivational gifts. And, of course, Peter Wagner, Fuller Seminary, lists 27 gifts in all. And so you may have some sort of a gift mix. And if you're a pastor, I suspect that you do have more than one ministry. You have to perform ministries, plural. But probably you have one basic motivational gift. And if you'll get help and find out what that is, that will be a good step. But let me suggest this, that God doesn't exclude any of us from witnessing or evangelizing. In other words, we may have the gift of serving or the gift of teaching or the gift of ruling or administration or the gift of comforting or mercy or the gift of giving or the gift of prophecy or the gift of teaching. And here's what will happen. All of us, let's say that we have all these basic motivational gifts in this room, but we're all called to be ministers of the word of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5, 18. We're all, 18 through 20, we're all called to be ministers of the word of reconciliation. All of us that have been, what's the word? In 2 Corinthians 5, all of us who have been reconciled. How many people have the direct commandment from God to evangelize? How many people have the direct commandment from God to minister the word of reconciliation? Here's the answer to that. All of us who have been reconciled. And so we've been given the ministry of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians 5:18, and we have been given, it has been committed unto us the word of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5:19. So here's what will happen, Kirby. We will all evangelize, and we will approach the evangelizing that we do as our career provides us a platform. We will all approach it through our basic motivational gift, very likely. And whereas the server over here would do it by coming and helping me put my roof on, and about two-thirds of the way through our getting that roof on my house, he will ask me, by the way, you've come to know that I'm not a religious fanatic. Certainly wouldn't call you a religious fanatic. You've put half of this roof on, and I am grateful. Well, I'm glad you don't think I'm a religious fanatic, but I do think you know that I take my religion seriously, don't you? Oh, yes, I've known that, and I've heard that. My wife says that you're so-and-so and so-and-so. Well, have I earned the right to ask you a personal question? Well, you sure have. What is it? If you died today, do you know for certain that you'd go to heaven? Well, no, I don't. I didn't really know that you could know for certain. Well, as a matter of fact, the Bible tells us in the first epistle of John, which is a book written by John over there near Revelation, the very end of the Bible, there's a whole lot said in this Bible that we can know that we have eternal life. And so God obviously has provided this book. One of the reasons he's provided this book is that we may know that we have eternal life. May I share with you how I came to know that I have eternal life and how you can know it too? Yeah. You sure can. And he's still driving nails, you see. And so he goes on and presents the gospel in the way that he's learned. Now, there are so many ways. All of us ought to learn a way to present the gospel. There's a way that you can learn it through the one verse, John 3:16. Seven questions that you ask on that one verse, John 3:16. And that's all the scripture you need to know. There's another one, you've heard it, called the Roman Road. There's the Billy Graham Steps to Peace with God. There's the Campus Crusade for Spiritual Laws. And there is the Evangelism Explosion, Diagnostic Questions. And I'll tell you, folks, they're all great. They're just like kisses. They're all good and better. Amen? And so all of us, each of us, ought to learn a method to communicate the word of reconciliation. Hey, be ye reconciled. Here's a guy going pell-mell. I tell you what, Jack, you and Everett, come up here just a minute. And face one another here. Face one another. Now, let's say that there's no resemblance, you know, but let's say this is God and this is man. And in the beginning, God loved man. And then what happened in Romans 5:12? Wherefore, as by one
man sin entered into the world, death by sin,
and death by sin,
all men, that all have sinned.
Death by sin, you see. That's what happened. And then what happened next in 1 John 5:10?
Herein is
His love.
His love.
Not that
He loved us, but we loved Him and gave our propitiation.
And so here, Romans 5:8, but God commended
His love toward us,
toward Him,
while we're yet sinners,
while He's yet running pell-mell downhill away from God, you see. He did what?
God died for us.
All right, He provided Jesus Christ, or Himself, God incarnate, to die for Him. Now then, where are we in this business of the ministry of reconciliation? Does He have the ability to communicate to Him? Does Christ have the ability to communicate to Him? Surely God has the ability to bypass me and go straight to man and communicate the good news, right? Surely Jesus Christ has the ability to go directly to this man and convict him of sin, doesn't He? No, He does, but that is not the way God has ordained it. He has committed unto us. Are you one of us? The ministry of reconciliation. Now, which one of you sees that ministry and will come up here and do it? He could do it. I could do it, but we're not doing it. And you are to do it. Will you now do it? Come on. Come on. Hey, Dad. Amen. Amen. Now, what's David going to tell him? David's going to tell him God loved him. David's going to tell him that Jesus died for him. And God's going to tell him that the Holy Spirit will enable him to turn and be reconciled. Now, however you learn that message, there are so many people that can teach it to you. But all of you learn it and then use it through your basic motivational gift. If you're a craftsman, you'll do it one way. If you're a ruler or an administrator, you'll do it another. If you're a prophet, you'll step on somebody, but you'll do it. It may be a little more direct. Thank you.
Can God sit down now?
Yes, God can sit down now. Thank you, Jack. And Edward. All right, Ron, we're back now to the solution. Let's sum them up. The solutions to the problem defined is I am not as successful as I desire to be in making my career a platform for ministry. I want to. What are the problems, causes to the problem? We enumerated them. What are the solutions? Some are trust in God, look to God, not people, prepare your own life, get to know God, and get specific strategy for your career, instructions from Him. And pray for wisdom, and get to know God. All right? Who will try to sum that up in one sentence that Ron can write down as the best possible solution to make my career a platform for ministry? Kirby says, pray without ceasing. That's too simplistic. We won't take that.
Jeremiah 33:3.
Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show you great and mighty things, which thou knowest not. Okay, let's quit being so spiritual now and be practical. Give me the best possible solution of making my career a platform for ministry. George?
Get to know God.
Pray for opportunities. Plan. How about plan? All right. Let's start with the word begin. I will begin today to get to know God, prepare my own life, and pray for opportunities and direction from God. Amen. Father, excuse me, Jack. Right. Jack says, plan your work and work your plan. Father, thank you for meeting with us and helping us to define the problem, helping us to see the causes to the problem, helping us to discover possible solutions to the problem, and helping us by combining and eliminating and compacting to come to this beautiful solution suggested by George, that we begin today to get to know you and to begin to get our own lives squared away and get equipped. We may have to go find us a Campus Crusade contact or a Navigator contact or go to our pastor or whatever. But we know how to find a godly man who is doing it and latch on to him and tell him, teach me how. And so we just thank you that you have met us today and that we have more confidence now than ever that we can do your perfect will and we stand in readiness to do it. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.